You may open to Job chapter 11, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today like this. Thank you for what we've already heard, and thank you for your abundant, rich blessings to us. Lord, as always, we just lay ourselves before you, asking you to come and fill us, move in us. Father, that you would make your word alive and life-changing. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, I've been pulling verses out of the book of Job. And one of my goals here was to pull out some misconceptions. And if you've read through the book of Job, you know that it is a very complicated, tangled web of untruths, misconceptions, or I think what's so often the case is it's the truth, but maybe it's spoken with the wrong motive, or maybe it's spoken in the wrong time frame. I have to remember of something Timothy spoke on a while back where timing is so much in Christianity. Some things are right in the right time, but if you do it too soon, it actually would be sinful. And I had to think of that looking through Job. A lot of this stuff is true, but I think the people saying it were impatient or putting it in the wrong context. So we're going to try to highlight some of those misconceptions again, like I've said several times. When you and I are going through a hard time in life, one of the biggest temptations is to start lying, is to start thinking of false things in our mind. And I think those false ideas are going to make our hard times harder. So if we look at the book of Job and we find those errors, hopefully it'll help us to get rid of the errors in our life and make us stronger through our trials. In Job chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite." So this is one of Job's friends. And, of course, these friends aren't necessarily very friendly in the book of Job. I'd like to just look at verse 11. Verse 6 is a good verse, too. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 6. "And that he should show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." And of course, this friend is being pretty judgmental. I think all of these friends are accusing Job of being guilty of sin that he's unwilling to confess. And so Zophar is pretty much looking at Job. His health is destroyed. His family is destroyed. His business is destroyed. And he's saying, you know what? You pretty much deserve this. And in fact, you deserve a lot more than that. Now, the fact is, that last phrase, "God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." God is not treating you the way that you deserve to be treated. That is true. And I've mentioned Psalm 103 before while talking about the book of Job. He has not treated us according to our iniquities. He's being merciful to us. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And like I said last Sunday, if God were going to be fair with us, if God were going to be fair with us, he would send us to hell for all eternity in torment. And so in that sense, in Job chapter 11, verse 6, he's telling the truth. God really is not giving us what we deserve. We don't deserve anything except grievous punishment and death. Verse 11, speaking about God, "For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also. will he not then consider it? I just had to read that verse because a lot of people somehow think that they're hiding from God. And it can be so basic as when Otto Koning talks about the natives in Papua New Guinea. When they started saying, God can see in the dark. The natives had such a young, new understanding of God that that was one way for them to start grasping who God was. God can see in the dark. There's no secrets from God. And of course, Zophar is echoing that concept. God knows vain men, men that are not godly, men that are selfish. He seeth wickedness also, will he not then consider it? And of course, he's pretty much accusing Job of sneaking around and being secretive about his sin, which was not really a good idea for him to do. But I do want to reinforce the fact you can't hide from God. And there are other verses in the Bible that talk about God knowing your mind, knowing your heart. You're not hiding anything from God. Let's move on to chapter 12. Verse 6, the tabernacles, and maybe we need to look at verse 1. It says, Job answered and said. So this is Job speaking in verse 6. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Now Job, in spite of this trauma that he is in, is still a strong man, very mature man, very godly man, spiritually mature man. And in spite of the fact that his friends are spending many minutes telling him all these crazy things, he's still standing up to them. And Job flat out says, there are times where wicked people are going to prosper. His friends are not telling the truth when they say, Job, you're having a hard time in life, therefore you must be guilty of sin. And of course, Zophar just got done saying that wicked people will get in trouble with God. Job is counteracting that. And you see that internal strength where he stands up to them and he tells them the opposite. He contradicts them. He says, the fact is, there are robbers that are going to prosper. There are people that are going to provoke God. And that means to make God angry, to do things that God doesn't like. There are people that are going to steal, that are going to provoke God, who will prosper. I won't spend too much time on that because there's a later chapter where he goes into great detail about that. So again, what's the truth? Do wicked people always have a hard time in life? Or do wicked people always prosper? And of course, I just presented two extremes. And anytime you've got two extremes, you're going to go wrong. The older I get, the more I realize there's kind of a blend of the two. There are times where the way of transgressors is hard, but there are also times, like Job is saying, where robbers and people that anger God are going to be prosperous. Both can happen. I think another thing that we'll see also is these friends are unwilling to accept the fact that God might actually mistreat a good person. And that's something they need to come to terms with. It's a fact. It's the truth. God will, as we know in the New Testament, God will put good people through hard times. Something to remember. Moving on to chapter 13. Well, I'm trying to figure out which verses to skip and which to do. Backing up to chapter 12, verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And for some reason, that phrase, the breath of all mankind, has really stuck out to me in life. You see that phrase in the book of Daniel when Daniel goes to speak with Belshazzar, the handwriting on the wall. He mentions that the breath of the whole human race is in God's control. And the reason I like to bring that up a lot is because, especially as young people, we think we're indestructible. We have a hard time grasping the concept that life is fragile, that life is short, that we actually can hurt ourselves. And when the Bible says that the breath of all mankind is in the hand of God, that's pretty much saying that it's God that gets to decide whether you live or die. To be more specific, that's saying that God gets to decide whether you inhale in the next 2 seconds or not. God is so powerful that He gets to decide whether you keep breathing or not. Scary. Very scary. But we need to take that concept and use it to drive us to the Lord, to make sure we're saved, to make sure we're born again, to make sure we're living for God, because it's God that's in control of our life. It's God that's in control of our eternal destiny. And we need to be right with God. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Didn't Ezra just read that in Psalms that we have not made ourselves? Wasn't that an interesting? We have not made ourselves. Now, he wouldn't have said that if somebody hadn't been tempted to believe that they were pretty much in charge of their own life. That's not true. Anyway, chapter 13, verse 4, Job speaking, he says, "But ye are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." And in verse 7, he says, "Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him?" Now, this, you get to see what Job thinks of what his friends are saying. He's saying, "You guys are telling lies." And again, like I've said, they're telling the truth, but maybe they're telling the truth to the wrong guy, or they're accusing the wrong person of the wrong things. So it ultimately boils down to a lie. They're being inaccurate. Like I said, their ultimate thrust is, "Job, if you would just confess your sins." And Job's sitting there saying, "I don't have any sins to confess." And now Job also is admitting he's not perfect either. Like in chapter 9, verse 20. So Job says, "You guys are not helping at all. Doctors without a cure, so to speak." And then in verse 5, he pretty much says, "If you would just shut up, it would be a help here. Hold your peace. You would be more valuable if you would just be quiet." And in verse 7, "Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him?" That's an interesting concept. These friends obviously have some spirituality, and they think that they are doing God a service by visiting Job and telling him all these things. So, in a way, these guys probably think that they're the prophets of God. They're the preachers of righteousness. And Job is saying, "Are you guys honestly willing to be inaccurate, to be lying for the sake of God?" Now, that's a challenge to you and I. When we notice a need around us, and maybe we feel a calling to go talk to somebody, what do we say to them? And here, are we willing to walk up to somebody in a deep depression, maybe somebody important in their life just died, or whatever? Are we able to walk up to somebody and say, "You're a sinner"? No. Unfortunately, I have done that to people. And I'm sorry that I've done that. But the sad thing about that is you think you're doing the work of God. And Job is saying, "Do you really want to..." How does he say that? Deceit. "Do you really want to tell lies for God's sake?" I want to challenge you and I. What are you doing for God that's not really for God? It's good to double check yourself, to to make sure that the work you're doing for the Lord is actually the work that the Lord wants you to do. Don't start doing wrong things for God's sake. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Chapter 13, verse 15, a very precious verse. It will probably sound familiar to many of you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I find it interesting. Job's lost his cattle, his sheep, his everything. He's lost employees. He's lost his children. He's lost his health. He's losing his sleep. His wife is not being helpful. His friends are not being helpful. And he said some hard things, maybe some untrue things, but he vacillates. And here you see him saying something brilliant. In the depth of his weakness, in the depth of his despair, under the pressure of all his friends, he stands up and says, I am going to keep doing what I'm doing. I am going to stay righteous. I am going to stay true to God. I am going to stay faithful to God, even if it kills me. And I'm sure he felt like he was going to die any minute. Like I said, his health was in a terrible state. At one point, he talks about the pain in his bones. I am going to stay true to God, even if it costs me my life. And that's a common concept in Christianity. It's something that you and I need to come to grips with. That if we're going to be Christians, we need to stay faithful to God, even if we lose our life for it. In America, it's so easy. So far, you and I haven't had to get thrown in prison. Some have, for being a Christian. But you know, if you think about someone in North Korea that maybe has the book of Job and reads that verse, it probably means a whole lot more to that person, because being a Christian in North Korea is illegal. There is one God and only one God, and that's the president or the chairman or whatever that guy is. You've got to be willing to die for Christ. You see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they go to that huge, huge convention of very, very important officials in Babylon, I believe. And they end up getting thrown in the fiery furnace. And the response is, you know, God is powerful enough to save us. But they said, even if God chooses not to save us, we're still not going to bow down to your stupid idol. Same concept. Now, what's interesting is that even in my own life, I've gotten kind of close to this. I don't think I've ever truly faced death. But you know, there came a point in my life where the relationship between God and myself was very strained. I was very, very angry at God. I was angry at what God had allowed to happen to me throughout my life. I was angry with the struggles that He was allowing me to struggle with. I was angry with the fact that He was telling me to be holy, and I couldn't be holy. I'm just very angry at Him. And at that point in my life, it was so easy to just think thoughts like, you know, plane tickets to Bangkok, Thailand are really cheap. Maybe I could just leave. Maybe I could just go to Bangkok. Or maybe I could give up on God. But I was already a mature enough Christian to know that there was no other answers anywhere else in the universe. And I realized, you know, I've got to stick with God even if He's being a real jerk to me right now. And God knew that. Like I said last Sunday, if you're kind of a wishy-washy, lukewarm Christian, God might not really ever get hard on you. Because if God's too hard on you as a young, immature, shaky Christian, you'll probably give up. You'll probably give up on God and walk off. But when you start getting close with God, when you start getting fervent with God, when you start loving God, when you start giving your life for God, then God looks down and says, and this is my theory, He looks down and He says, you know, your relationship with me is strong. You love me. I think it's strong enough for me to really test you. He waits till your relationship is good and strong and healthy before He takes you to these deep levels of struggle here. And in those moments, when you feel like God's killing you, a mature Christian is still going to say, even if it costs me my life, I will stay faithful to God. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him. And Job is simply saying, I'm going to continue living a righteous life that honors God, even if it hurts me. He also shall be my salvation. So, like I said, Job is a very mature, a very strong spiritual person. In order for him to say something this profound, even when the whole world is against him. The end of verse 16, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. And last Sunday I described hypocrisy, probably the most basic hypocrisy that I've noticed, is when people don't think they're sinful. When you say, I'm a good person, I have good qualities about me, and you're always trying to highlight those good points, and you're always trying to ignore your failures, your sinfulness, your addictions, all of that, that's basic hypocrisy. And the first thing you need to do in order to become a Christian is to get honest with yourself and say, I'm a sinner, I'm a failure, I don't have ability, I'm unable to be good. I'm unable to be righteous. I'm unable to please God. I'm unable to buy my way into heaven. And then, of course, to cry out to God, save me. So Job, again, he says, a hypocrite is not going to see God. You simply will not be a Christian. You simply will not be born again. And you will not go to heaven until you start being honest with yourself. In chapter 13, verse 23, I would say this was one of the 23 through 27, we see just a horrible misconception from Job. Again, very interesting. He says very mature things, very strong, powerful things. And a couple verses later, I think he starts getting inaccurate again. So let's look at verse 23. He says, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. Now in verse 23, I think Job is simply being transparent. He's being open, and like I said, he's being honest. He's saying, take a look. What is it in my life that you can't stand? What is it in my life that you're punishing me for? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me why you're being so mean to me. Now, he's implying, again, that God is punishing him. And you and I, we've got the luxury of having the whole book of Job open before us. We can go back to chapter 2. And we can read that verse that where God tells Satan, he said, you're causing me to be against Job. Thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So there Job has a false idea in his head. Job thinks that God is punishing him for his sin, and in chapter 2 it says, I'm not punishing him for his sin. It's not for a reason. Now, I think it was for a reason. I think God was ultimately taking a good godly man and making him better. But he didn't really say that to Satan. He said, I'm doing this without a cause. So there is a good inaccuracy right there. And Job thinks he's getting punished. And God is not punishing him. Okay, and like I said, in my own life, I used to think that way. I used to think when I was going through hard times that God's punishing me for my sin. And again, the blood of Christ is so much bigger, so much more thorough than that. And I think I've said this verse twice already, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's not punishment. You've got to remember that when you're going through a hard time. You're not getting punished. You're getting chastened. But like I said, it's to make you better. Punishment is eternal hell. That's what punishment is. And until you go to an eternal hell, you're not getting punished. You're getting purified. Twenty-four. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me from thine enemy? I would say again, Job said some inaccurate things. First of all, Job is saying that God is hiding his face from him. He's turning his face. He's turning his back. He's ignoring Job. And then he says, why am I your enemy? Okay, both are not, neither one of these things are true, okay? God did not turn his back on Job, and God is not treating Job like an enemy. In Proverbs, let's see if I can find that. Actually, I've got that verse for chapter 19, so I'll just skip it for now. So two inaccuracies. Job thinks he's getting punished. He's not. It's actually three. Job thinks that God is ignoring him or hiding his face from him. And there is grounds for that. I think under Moses, God said that the heavens will be like brass and the earth will be, what was it, like iron. So, yeah, God has done that, especially the children of Israel. He refuses to hear their prayers, to acknowledge their sacrifices. But that's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. So, inaccurate. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? Again, God has a way, and I don't know how he does this, he has a way of taking us to the very end of ourselves. He can prune us all the way down to the quick. And only God knows exactly how hard he can be on you without actually destroying you. But he takes advantage of that. He knows how hard he can be on you without you giving up on God. But he takes you right down to it. Right down to it. And like I said, it's because we're stubborn. It's because we're sinful. It's because there are things in our lives that have to get removed. And God is just purifying us. He's cleansing us, making more righteous, making us more holy. So Job thinks he's getting destroyed. Job does feel his weakness. He feels like a leaf getting blown to and fro. I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road at night and you see this little brown thing skitter across the road. I usually say, a mouse, and then I look, it's a leaf. And he's saying, I feel like a leaf. I feel like a leaf that's getting blown to and fro. And he says, I also feel like stubble. And God is being really hard on me. It's interesting that it says in the Bible, that a bruised reed will I not break. A smoking flax will I not quench. I have a horrible time memorizing words. I memorize concepts. But Christ emphasizes that. Being a Christian, God is not going to destroy a struggling person. He's not going to destroy a weak and a frail person. So again, that's not really accurate. Job feels it. There's no doubt Job felt that way. But God's not going to destroy him. Verse 26, for thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Again, Job thinks that he's getting punished for sins that he's committed 20, 40 years ago. That's not what God's doing. Chapter 15. I would say chapter 14 is mostly it looks like the frailness of man. You would have to read that. I'm choosing to move on to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 14. What is man? And again, this is Eliphaz the Temanite. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. This is the truth. This is the truth. But I don't think you should have said it to Job just now. Misplaced the truth. And again, Eliphaz is trying to convict Job of his sins. But there's some good material here nonetheless. He's showing how depraved mankind is, the human race. He's saying, can the human race ever be clean? Can anybody that's born of a woman, that's any human being, can he be righteous? And then he says, he putteth, that's God, in verse 15, God putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Maybe one way to say this, Eliphaz is saying, God doesn't need you. And you know, that's a good place to get in your life. I think as a young Christian, you can get a big head and you say, well, God needs me. God needs me to save souls. He needs me to save the world. And you're right. That's true. But on the other hand, you need to get to a point in your life where you realize you're really nothing. You're nothing but dust. Again, Psalm 103, he understands our frame. He knows we're dust. That's a fancy word for dirt. Okay. I do believe it's good for a Christian to get to a point where you say, God doesn't need me. God's going to take care of his people without me. God's going to feed you people without me. You're God's people, not my people. God's going to save souls whether I get there or not. You need to get disposable. When you think you're indispensable, when you think that you're one of a kind and that God's going to suffer without you, that's not a good Christian attitude. That's not humility. We need to get to a point where God doesn't need me. You know, one time I told a guy, I said, did you know in the book, he really tries hard to witness to people, and that's good. But one day he seemed a little bedraggled. I said, you know, in the book of Revelation, God is going to send an angel around the whole world preaching the gospel and telling people to repent. He's like, really? God has chosen to use you and I to save souls. But he doesn't have to. He's chosen to. We need to humble ourselves. And I think that's why I like what Eliphaz says here. What is man? That he should be clean. And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Again, a lot of people who are not truly born again, a lot of people that haven't gotten convicted of their sin, they think that when they die, and go to heaven and stand before the throne of God, that they've got excuses. Like, well, I did my best, or I tried, or I gave money, or I volunteered. There's probably dozens and dozens of excuses, but they have these little ideas about how they're going to persuade God. You know, it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. When you stand before God, you're going to fall on your face saying, oops, I was wrong. And that's another thing to think about here. There's no human being that's clean enough to stand before God without Christ and be saved. There is no such thing. In verse 15, he says, the heavens are not clean in his sight. That is startling. You think of the planets, the stars, the solar system, the sun. And you know, the sun is so hot, it probably doesn't have a germ anywhere near it. It's purity. It's purity because of that intense heat. Another reason why things in space are pure is because there's no sin. Stars don't sin. The sun doesn't sin. So in that respect, they're pure. And Eliphaz says, even the stars aren't pure in God's sight. Brilliant. Now, I don't know if that's even true, but God is holy. God is the holiest being in the universe. And I think he's trying to get us to think, you know, we're really not as special as we think we are. And of course, verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. We can't get away from it. I think last Sunday Ezra said his heart is evil continually. A quote from Genesis before the flood. Man's heart is only evil continually. We're very sinful people. You know, we drink of iniquity like water. I just thought of something. I got to talk with a physician's assistant once, and this physician's assistant went to Ecuador, somewhere in South America, Central America, to do volunteer work. Medical volunteer work. And he said, some of those people are so infested with parasites that it's pretty obvious. You can see those worms. And he said, you know, we've got these little pills that can get rid of all those parasites out of your body. And he said, you know, but we'd give those people that pill and they'd walk right over the drainage ditch to get some water to swallow the pill. And he says, it's just not worth it. Because that water is going to put those parasites right back in you. They're drinking iniquity like water. We need water to live. We're never going to get away from sin. So again, I really like that passage there. Mankind, oh. And I'm afraid you and I won't really know how sinful we are until we look God in the eye. I think then it's going to get really obvious. But until then, we just got to believe it and know it, because the Bible said that. And as we grow, we will see our sin more and more. It's a good thing. If you know you're a sinner, it helps you to surrender to God. And as you surrender to God, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's helping you to be righteous and holy and loving. So in Christianity, the most powerful thing you can do is to die. The most powerful thing you can do is say, I am a sinner. Fill me, Lord. Help me. Work through me. It echoes what Christ did. The most powerful thing Christ did was die. He's our example. chapter 15, 20 through 35. Eliphaz is asserting that wicked people have a hard time in life. Sometimes not. In chapter 16, verse 2, it's Job speaking. He says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. And I just read that because it's cute. Again, when you and I that was a funny word. But you and I, are going to go through hard times. And again, we see Satan orchestrating this in a very brilliant way. His goal is to get Job to curse God. And again, that's Satan's goal for you and I. He wants us to give up on God, to curse God. And so Job has no friends. The friends he does have are irritating. His wife at this time is more of a hindrance than a help. And he says, you guys aren't helping. You're making the pain worse. You're making the suffering more intense. So I guess my challenge is to you is when God really does purify you, you might find yourself very alone. Very alone. And I think that's where God wants us to be. I think God wants us to be able to rest heavily on Him. I don't know about you folks, but have you ever noticed that you always have to be hanging on to something? Whether it be some beautiful woman in your life or a handsome man, or maybe you're hanging on to some dream about what job or how much money. You're always hanging on to something. But did you ever notice what happens when that thing gets wrenched out of your hands? You go into a panic. I need something to hang on to. And you know what God is telling you in that moment? Me. Hang on to me. You got to hang on to me. Quit panicking. And I think God likes to get us to that point where He says, you got to hang on to me. Quit grasping. You know, why is it that when one girl falls through, you rush to another one, you know? Why can't you just hang on to God for a few months? So, I have no idea why I'm talking about that, but yes. His friends are being miserable comforters. He's very alone. So, I think God likes to get us alone. I think God likes to get us where it's just between Him and you to strengthen that relationship so that we lean heavily on Him. Instead of going into some panic where we're grasping at straws, I think He's trying to get us to grasp at Him in those panics. Okay, chapter 16, 3. Yeah, I can just keep reading. 16, verse 3. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? I tend to believe Job when he says this. What's he saying? I think what he's saying is, if I was in your shoes and you were in my shoes, I would be saying much better things to you than you're saying to me. He said, I could be mean and ornery to you folks. I could make your burdens heavy. I could make your trials more troublesome. But he said, I wouldn't do that. He said, I would do the opposite. I would strengthen you with my mouth. I would assuage, and I had to look that word up, but I think that's even a British spelling, because dictionary.com says A-S-S-U-A-G-E. It means to make milder, less severe, to relieve, to ease, and they might even use that word when the flood waters are receding. So just to ease and to relieve. And Job says, if you guys were going through a hard time, and I was coming to talk to you, I would ease your burden. I would relieve you. He said, but in this situation, I am not being relieved. I'm not being eased by you folks. And again, I'd like to challenge you and I. When we find somebody going through a struggle, again, we shouldn't just say what we think we need to say, but maybe double check it really well, filter it, and make sure you really are easing these people. He said, I would strengthen you. And that reminds me of probably my favorite verse in the whole book of Job. That was Job 4:3. Thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholded him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. That's who Job was. When he saw somebody struggling, he was encouraging them and strengthening them. And you know, in this concept, in this context, that's so important. We have Satan trying to destroy you and I. We have Satan trying to make us give up on God. We have Satan out there trying to get us to curse God. Okay? So that when you see somebody going through a trial, don't be a tool in Satan's hand. Be a tool in God's hand. That key word there, strengthen. When somebody's faith is getting tested, when they're getting tried, you know what that means? They're almost ready to give up on God. They're really doubting whether it's worth being a Christian or not. They're really doubting whether God's hearing them or acknowledging them. And you and I have to strengthen that faith, right? We need to go to that person that's struggling and say, don't give up on God. Don't stop reading the Bible. It will be okay. You'll make it through this. It'll be worth it. Whatever. I don't even know what you would say. But the point there is, Satan's trying to get them to quit being a Christian. Your job should be to help them stay being a Christian. You want to strengthen their faith. You want to help them stay true to God. That's what our job is. We need each other. And we need each other to stay faithful to God, especially in America today, where we're seeing so many compromises. You know, sometimes I feel very alone. Am I the only Christian in the country that cares about the Bible, that wants to live by the Bible? Am I the only Christian in this land that still thinks sin is sinful? Am I the only Christian in this country that believes in a personal death, in a personal crucifixion, in a self-denial? We need each other. We need each other to keep our faith strong, to keep ourselves accurate to the Scriptures, and to stay true to God. So that key word there, he's like, I would strengthen you. And you and I need to strengthen each other when life gets tough. And I am not very good at that. But I do want to get there. I do want to help people. I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. The words that I speak would ease your burden. It would relieve you. And we need to all be like that. Again, I think a lot of this is review. Probably the big thing that sticks out in my mind is, again, Job thinks he's getting punished for sins that he's committed years back. And that's just not the truth. Job thinks that God has turned his back on him. That's also not the truth. Job thinks that he's God's enemy. That's not the truth. And of course, another memorable thing here is that the human being really isn't righteous. We really are sinful. And there really is no hope except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you want to be a Christian, the first step is to get convicted of your sins. It seems like the more convicted you get, the better of a Christian you'll be. But to get to a point in your life where you see your selfishness, you see your pride, you see those addictions, you see your bondage, you see that you're doing things you don't want to do. You want to get to a point in your life where you see that you can't set yourself free from those addictions and those bondages. You need to get to a point where you can see that you can't stop being selfish. Ideally, you want to see yourself as 100% pure sin. That's the best. And the reason why that's so important is because when you're 100% pure sin, grace becomes 100% a free gift. That's why it's so important. Once you know you're a sinner, then you know that forgiveness is free. If you don't get to that 100% sin point, there's always going to be a question in your mind whether you deserve to be forgiven or not. It's a yucky place to be. The reason I'm a Christian is because I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. And I needed forgiveness. And I asked God and I got it. That's why I'm a Christian. Not because I'm an angel, not because I'm perfect, not because I'm holy, but because I was a mess. I was a big mess. And I needed help. And once you know you're a sinner, all you got to do is say, God, save me. Yeah, you can ask him to forgive you, all that stuff, but that's how it is. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Again, your breath is in the hand of God. Whether you inhale in the next 2 seconds, God gets to decide, not you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for writing this all down to help us through our hard times. Father, to help us realize this is normal and this could easily happen to each of us. Father, help us to know the Bible so that it makes us stronger to get through those trials. Father, I ask that you would bless our day. Father, that you would help us be safe, especially Aaron as he travels. Father, I pray that you would richly bless the meeting tonight, provide for that in a mighty way, and do an eternal work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.